I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to the letter of Paul to the Philippians and chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, and that is page 1349. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, and that is page 1349. We will read the first four verses. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And this morning we are considering the blessings of being in Christ, leading us to fruitfulness in Christ. The blessings of being in Christ, leading us to fruitfulness in Christ. The Apostle Paul understood that the need for the members of the church at Philippi is to be truly established in the faith. They were facing persecution. They were facing opposition from the secular world and the ceremonial religious world, seeking to divert their attention from the simplicity and the wonder of the gospel. Satan would attempt to divide the church and distract the church, to weaken their witness and their walk. So here Paul focuses upon two essential ingredients, requirements for every local church, that we might be really established in our Christian walk. First of all, he says, recognize the blessings that you have in Christ. If there is, therefore, if there is. So think, first of all, about your blessings in Christ Jesus. Recognize, he said, the meaning and the purpose of your consolation in Christ. Consolation in Christ, we saw, meant to be assured in his perfect person and work in a way that affects our walk. Recognize the meaning of your comfort of love in Christ, the wonder of the comfort that comes from the inseparable nature of the love of Christ to his people. Recognize the meaning of your fellowship of the Spirit in Christ, if any fellowship of the Spirit. The Spirit of truth guides us into the truth about God, the truth about ourselves. He guides us into the truth about salvation and the truth about the wonder of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the truth about his person and lordship and his glory, the suitability of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. The Spirit of truth guides us into the Word of God that he has inspired and molds our life accordingly. This is the fellowship of the Spirit working within our hearts. But the Spirit of truth will also guide us into spiritually profitable fellowship with the Lord's people, so we can say, they're my best friends, my kindred dwell, their God forever reigns. But you know, Spirit-led fellowship unites us to God the Father and God the Son. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we need to contemplate the wonder and the privilege of being a Christian, of being in Christ, the blessing of being in Christ. We need to recognize the meaning of our affection and mercy in Christ Jesus. If there is any affection and mercy in Christ. Oh, Paul is reminding us here that the mercy of Christ to sinners is heartfelt. It's tender. It's understanding. It's knowing. Be inspired in your relationships with one another because of God's wonderful, tender mercy towards you in Christ. This is what should govern. This is how we are to one another, dear friends. And so last week we considered then how we should contemplate these blessings of being in Christ. And now this week we come to consider the fruitfulness in the Christian walk as an outcome of recognizing these blessings. So we come to verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being united, like-minded. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. So here is an appeal for fruitfulness because of our union with Christ. So this is going to have a fruit. It's going to have a purpose. Paul says, I'll be fulfilled with joy in my pastoral heart if your union with Christ, your understanding and your experience of your union with Christ, will bear fruit in Christian service to others in a Christ-like manner. Now, I was led in meditation consider in John chapter 3 and verse 29. I wonder if you could please turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 29. And here is John the Baptist speaking about his purpose, his ministry. And he said, I have been sent before him. And in verse 29 he says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. So like the Apostle Paul says, if I know that the reality of you being in Christ is bearing fruit, a Christ-like fruit, I will be fulfilled in my joy. And John is speaking in the same way. John the Baptist is speaking in the same way. He said, I rejoice to hear the bridegroom's voice in the gospel and in his example. And my joy is fulfilled now. This is all I want to see. Christ glorified, Christ magnified in the life of others. This is what will give me real joy. Have you heard the bridegroom's voice in your life? Have you heard him speaking to you through the gospel, through his word? Have you rejoiced to hear the bridegroom's voice? John had rejoiced. Paul rejoiced in the wonder of Christ. But he wants his joy to be fulfilled, to see the fruit of this in the lifestyle of those who have been converted. And so it's very interesting to notice here with Paul how faithful he is. He had received a very, very generous gift from this church at Philippi. If we go to the end of the letter, we will see in chapter 4, verse 18, he said, indeed, I have all and I am full. So he's speaking here providentially, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So I've had this wonderful gift from you of love and providence. It's helped me. It's encouraged me. But it points me to something much deeper in your Christian walk. So he goes on to say, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So directly Paul links this gift, this kindness to Christ. And here, notice, though, right at the beginning, more at the beginning part of this letter, he is not praising them just for their gift and thinking, well, this church have been very kind to me. What I'll do is I'll just praise them and thank them And I'll go easy on them because they've been very kind to me. It wouldn't be very, almost very unkind if I was warning them and admonishing them and directing them and challenging them. Oh no, I'll just write to them a really nice heartfelt thanks for their gift and I'll go easy on them. But that's not how Paul will it is, because he's a pastor. He cares for the flock. He understands that they need direction. And so this here in his letter, even though he's received from this church a generous gift, he's still very faithful with them. This church at Philippi had a good reputation. They stood for truth. They gave sacrificially of their time and money. But he still appeals to them to examine themselves properly and sincerely and thoroughly according to Christ. Otherwise the church will develop into an outer shell with little Christ-like spiritual fruit on the inside. And so Paul says the fruitfulness of their blessed union with Christ should evidence itself in a threefold manner of fruitfulness. And these three aspects Paul is speaking about of how the church should be in their walk. There are three particular aspects. And first of all, there is harmony. Secondly, there is humility. And thirdly, there is helpfulness. Harmony, humility, and helpfulness. And if these three fruits are manifest within the church, within the local church, it is like a three-folded cord, a three-stranded cord, which is not easily broken. Harmony, humility, and helpfulness. And these are the three things that Paul is going to teach us about from inspired by the Holy Spirit this morning. So first of all, harmony. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Like-minded. So we're talking here about harmony. Like-minded. This means here to think the same thing, to be on the same sheet, as it were, the same message, the same gospel, the same truth. It means to be on the same wavelength with Christ as the center of our attention and focus. It means to build and work together with the same Christ-centered foundation of faith and doctrine and practice. When I was a little boy, as you know, I went to Betherston Church, and at Betherston, at that time, it was full. The gallery was packed, and the bottom rows were packed. You could hardly get a seat. And one of the things at Betherston that struck on my mind, because I was only 7 when I left there, so I can remember this as a little boy, was Uncle Victor. He would lead the singing. There was no organ. There was just, it was led by a presenter at the front. And Uncle Victor would stand at the front and he would have a pitch pipe and he would blow this little pitch pipe and there was a note, and then Uncle Victor would start leading the singing. And the harmony was found in following the note and the timing. The harmony was found in following the lead of the presenter. And so for us, the harmony is found as we look to Christ and we believe in Christ and we trust in Christ and we follow Christ and we hold to the doctrine of Christ. To be like-minded together of the same love, Paul says here. This speaks about a Christ-centered love, which is of a spiritual nature. This is agape love. This isn't eros love. This isn't a natural love that's being spoken of here. This is a spiritual love for your brother and sister in Christ. You may be of different temperaments. We all have different gifts from God. We have different weaknesses, different strengths. But we can love one another in Christ Jesus. There may even be, because of different temperaments, difficulty to get on with a certain person. But you can love that person in Christ. You can see that person in Christ just as you are in Christ. And you can be delivered from all negative thinking about that person as long as you see them in the same love. That God loves you and God loves them, and we are in that love together. We're all benefited from that same love. God doesn't love that person any less or more than he loves you. He loves his people eternally. And so John speaks of this. This is the Apostle John now. In 1 John 4 he says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God." This is the love. "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God does not know God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us." So this is the love we're speaking about here. It's a Christ-centered love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us. That means shown toward us. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So the love of God is Christ-centered toward us. And in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, and this is the secret, think of it this way, if God loved me, and I know something about my heart and think, that's amazing, if God loved me, is it too much for me to love another person, love one another? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. That means our objectives are the same. Our aims, our affections, our sentiments are Christ-centered. The hymn writer said, "When is it Christians all agree and let distinctions fall, when nothing in themselves they see and Christ is all in all?" This is the secret, friends, of the one mind, of one mind, the same as like-minded. But in the original, this word here has an even more forceful meaning. A unity is being emphasized again. And we see this in the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17, whereupon he says, John 17:20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's where we come in this morning. "That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they all also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." This wonderful unity that the Lord's people have in Christ with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and a basis upon God's word as the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, this harmony, this one accord, this unity, this purpose to glorify God's name. So the first point, Paul says, the first fruit he wants to see, if there is any consolation in Christ, if this means anything to us, then seek harmony. Secondly, humility. Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Now this is strong language. Paul says, let nothing be done. This is an exhortation in the context of the thinking of our minds here, being guarded. You know, Paul is thinking here about the mind. How we're thinking will affect how we behave, how we react, how we respond to different situations and different challenges. So he's asking us to think. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, think about the consolation in Christ, the comfort, the fellowship, the affection, the mercy, and then being like-minded again. He's thinking about the mind here. How is your mind working? How is it affected by the truth of Christ? And then he goes on to say in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul is challenging our thinking this morning. He's challenging the way we think as the Lord's people. We need to guard our minds. We must not be unstable. We must not be wandering from this view to that viewpoint as a man who is unstable in all their ways. No, we have to be stable. We have to be firm. We have to be steady. We have to maintain and stand for the truth as it is in Jesus. Our minds need to be guarded. And so he says, when we're thinking about the mind here, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. What goes through our minds, friends? You know, when the Lord convicts us and works in our lives, it shakes us sometimes. I was talking to my brother Gerald yesterday evening, and we normally speak on Saturday evenings, and I was telling him about an experience I had once in Hungary, preaching in a Hungarian church in a village there one hot Sunday afternoon with a translator. And this church was full, and the people, it was only a very small church though, and it was very hot and packed and a bit stuffy. It was a very small place, but the people came from very, very poor background. And afterwards, after the service, I was going towards the door, and this very large lady was sat at the back, and she seemed to be quite moved, and she said to the Hungarian pastor I was with to tell me that the Lord had shaken her tree. The Lord had shaken her tree this afternoon. And you know, when the Lord shakes our tree, in the tree of our mind, and the Holy Spirit comes and reveals to us something of an area in our life which is ungodly, and unworthy, and unprofitable. So, the reason I'm speaking to you about this is, recently, the Lord revealed something to me about the curse of pride in my own ministry. And I look back over the years, how much of the preaching was about me and not about the Word and God. And you know, friends, when the Spirit comes, and it can be very, very incensed, devastating in a way. And we cling to the promises of God, and we hope it transforms the way that we preach in some measure. Because the Apostle Paul says here, think about this, let nothing, not even anything, nothing be done through selfish ambition. The habit of ensuring your personal aims, even through strife. It can have the meaning of serving in the church, doing things that may be right, but in the wrong spirit, that it's really all about ourselves. It can mean a person who is resorting to division. Someone that is constantly speaking in a negative manner, to present themselves to a person as the ideal person or the better person or the person that could put the situation right if only they were allowed to. And all these difficulties that they are, and reminding the people about all the weaknesses and how things could be much better if only this and this and this happened. And when we think about this, there is always room for improvement in the life of a church. But when a person is given over to this type of conversation constantly, it is actually speaking about them. That they have a selfish ambition. There is in the original, it has to do with this difficulty of undermining through bringing attention to oneself and creating negativity, negative thinking amongst the fellowship. And this is not humility. This is pride. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. It means here in the original, actions motivated only for selfish interest, to bring attention to oneself, to promote oneself, to want to be, to have one's views heard, to want to be the center of attention, to want to be the person that's guiding, the one who's controlling the conversation, the one who is getting their points across without really listening to other people. The word in the original is very powerful in its meaning. It has actually the meaning of worshipping one's views, worshipping one's opinions, worshipping, idolizing yourself in a vain manner. You may not realize this, but Paul is teaching us that this is what it really means. It's actually a form of conceit. On a practical way, I read once of a young teenage girl, who was in a beauty contest, and she ran up a bill of £1,700 just texting by voting for herself. And she ran up this huge bill because she so much wanted to be the winner of this beauty contest. She ran up this huge bill because she was so caught up with herself. Paul says there is no place in the local church for vanity. Vanity is empty and worthless. In fact, someone said wisely, I think, that the emptier the head, the louder the boast. The emptier the head, the louder the boast. So if we are constantly talking about ourselves, and we're not listening to others, and we have this ambition to promote ourselves and to promote our views and our thinking above any others, and we're not listening to others, Paul said this is not Christ-like. This has nothing to do with a spiritual walk with Christ. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than himself. This is so anti-culture. This is so counter-culture. We live in this world of promotion, of self-promotion, of pride, of bragging about oneself. We see these leaders, you know, they come on the television and you see them on the news and they say, we're going to do this, I did this, and since I've been in power, this has happened, that has happened, how great I am. And this has absolutely nothing to do with Christianity. The reverse is the case. Lowliness of mind, the alternative to selfish ambition and deceit, is a humble mindset. And Jesus taught this in the Beatitudes. You remember, he taught his disciples. And the first thing he said when he opened his mouth, we read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble ones, those that recognize something about themselves. Only as we have an accurate and sober appreciation of ourselves can we esteem others better than ourselves. This is how it comes about. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, I sometimes think that the very essence of the whole Christian position and the secret of a successful spiritual life is just to realize two things. I must have complete, absolute confidence in God and no confidence in myself. Now that might sound very strong language, but if we really think about ourselves and we really know something about ourselves and we really begin to have a deeper understanding of our own waywardness by nature, when left to ourselves, we cannot have any confidence in ourselves. I realize this is totally different from what our young people are being taught at school to think big about yourself, to have high self-esteem, and to think always positive things about yourself, and cover up the reality of difficulties by using a different type of language. But that's not found in the Word of God. It's not the teaching of Scripture. And as parents, we need to take great care to be constantly monitoring our children and helping them in this area. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. You know, Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at a large church in Melbourne in Australia. Hudson Taylor was the missionary used of God mightily in China. And the person leading the service introduced this missionary, Hudson Taylor, and he used eloquent and glowing terms about Hudson Taylor, and he told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China, and he presented him to the congregation as our illustrious guest. And Taylor stood quietly for a moment. And then this is how he opened his message. And he said, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. I am the little servant of an illustrious master." And that's through sanctification where God will bring us. So understand, we are just little servants, but we serve an illustrious master. And it's painful to get to that point. It's not easy. We can't do this in our own strength. We need the Spirit's help to bring us into verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. So Paul is teaching here, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So is this something that Paul is just saying, or is this something that Paul actually feels about himself? He says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, "For I am the least of the apostles. I am not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church." So first of all, here he says he is the least of the apostles. And then in Ephesians, he says, Ephesians 3:8, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints." See, we may say this, we may pray even in ourselves and publicly even, "I'm an unworthy sinner," and but if someone then says to that person, "What you did there, I didn't like. I think actually that was unwise," and we soon find out whether the person really feels them to be the least of all. We find that actually there is conceit within that person lying, because it rises up in the way they respond. But Paul says, "I am less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I feel so unworthy and yet privileged." And then he goes on to say to Timothy these amazing words. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now this is the road to getting a proper understanding of others, is to have an accurate appreciation of yourself, understanding of yourself, and a real understanding of who you really are by nature, and how dependent you are upon the grace of God, and upon the love of God, and the salvation that comes in Christ Jesus. We're utterly dependent upon Him. And when we grasp that, and we realize that, it will affect the whole attitude to others. We will stop being so critical and negative, and we will realize, actually, we've got enough to concern us about ourselves and my own walk with the Lord. True knowledge of our heart by nature will help us to see others better than themselves. This is what Hendrickson says in his commentary. True knowledge of our own heart by nature will help us to see others better than ourselves. John Calvin, the great reformer, says, humility is the beginning of true intelligence. And the Puritan Thomas Watson says, the right manner of growth is to grow less in one's own eyes. And that's the way we grow. It's so different from the world. The way we grow is actually by growing less in one's own eyes. That our pride is put down, our own opinions, which we might think are so great, have to be put down and dealt with. And as we humble ourselves before God, and God gives us grace, that grace will make us more Christ-like, and it will make us more understanding of others, and we'll look out for their strengths, and we'll bless the Lord for their strengths, and we won't focus upon their weaknesses. God gives grace to the humble. It means here to recognize the gifts in others. You see, in a church, we are taught that we each need each other. There are the hands and the feet and the eyes and the head and the body, and Paul teaches us that we need one another in the fellowship. And some of you have different gifts than me. For example, forgive me if this sounds a bit personal, but I couldn't clean the chapel as well as Maureen does. She's got a gift. God's given her a gift for caring for the physical side of the building. And that's a blessing for us. But I'm sure our sister wouldn't want to stand here in the pulpit, because it's a different gift. God gives us different gifts. But the important thing is to appreciate these gifts. Some of our dear ones have administrative gifts. Some have conversational gifts. Some have organizational gifts. Some have truly evangelistic gifts, who have a real gift to get out there and have a real gift to communicate with younger people and older people. And these are gifts that God has given to us. And they're gifts from God. And the point is to respect one another's gifts and thank God for the gifts in each other, in each of the members. And to see, actually, they can do that better than I can, because God's gifted that to them. And we must do all we can to help them exercise their gifts, these different gifts that we have in the church. It's not one man fix all in God's order. It's actually God gives separately to each person these gifts, and they're gifts from God, and they are to be recognized, and one of the responsibilities of a pastor is to recognize these gifts and to help the person to exercise their gifts. It's not about putting people down. It's actually by emancipating them to exercise their gifts that God's given to them as we recognize them. There is generally something in the work of the kingdom that another can do better than yourself. That's really what this means. That you look at your brother and sister in the Lord and say, well, actually, in the work of the kingdom, I have to acknowledge that that particular person is better than I am, more gifted than I am. That's another word to use in that particular area. I can't play the organ. I don't even know how to play. I thank the Lord we have people gifted in music to help us to sing. It's a wonderful thing. We appreciate this, and we should thank God for this. So this is why Paul is saying that in lowliness of mind, in humility, let each esteem each other better than himself, to appreciate one another. Let each one of you look not out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And this is the final point. The third point, we'll come to conclusion. Not only harmony, but also helpfulness. In verse 4, looking out for the interests of others. And here we are given one of the chief characteristics of a converted mindset. It's unselfish service of others. looking out for the needs of others. Paul wants the church at Philippi to be concerned about the practical and spiritual welfare of others. The what's in it for me mentality is changed. How best can I contribute to the needs of others? How best can I reach out to others while serving in the local church? How can I help? How can I be of some help in this fellowship? How can I help in the ministry and the building of God's kingdom? What are the gifts God has given to me? I'm not going to just use the church for my own interests, but for the interests of others. There is no place in the Christian life to live selfishly. To fulfill Paul's joy, the church members need to adopt the policy of Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And there we have the route to real joy. And we read about those four men that brought the paralytic friend to Jesus. And that's really a picture, an example of what we find in these verses, 3-4. They were willing to help. They were willing to give of their time. They were willing to overcome obstacles. They were willing to do something unusual for the Lord, to let this man down through the roof. And even though it was embarrassing, and even though it hadn't been done before, they were willing to do something unusual for the Lord, simply to bring this man to Jesus. Whatever it took, they had to get this man to Jesus, because they were looking out for the interests of this man, of their friend. They were willing to lead by faith to the right person, and Jesus was amazed at their faith. And he started off not by the man's physical condition, but by his soul, and told him his sins were forgiven. And then he healed the man to show that he had the power to forgive sins. So we have that example that we read this morning. And so these three things, harmony, humility, and helpfulness, are the three fruits that Paul looks for as he wants us to consider the wonderful blessings of being in Christ. And then next week, God willing, he's going to reason with us again. And he's going to point us directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that, God willing, is our message for next week.